Hi folks, good to be with you all again, and let me start right off by praying for you. Father, thank you that we have the privilege to come before you and to expect that you will speak to us through your words. So take my words, and by your Holy Spirit, I pray you would reveal yourself to each person who's able to be listening to this, and that you would guide and direct us, that we know how you want to challenge and bless us in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are this week looking at Luke 23, 44 to 49. And the title I've given that is Removing Barriers Between You and God, a challenge to prepare for intimacy. And for intimacy, I mean that we can enjoy God's presence, we can enjoy knowing him with no barriers between us and him, and just that desire to be in a relationship where we fully know each other. Because actually, we live in a world where that kind of access isn't easily achieved, it's access denied. And we're coming to how that might link to Black Friday or once a year or how all of these things are done. But let's start by reading together in Luke 23, just a few verses, 44 to 49. And that goes like this. It was now about the sixth hour, that's midday. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Okay, we are now into the season of Advent, and we have in fact less than 4 weeks to Christmas. And you may be trying to work out how you're going to be spending this Christmas, who you get to spend it with, who you won't get to spend it with, and how the whole thing will change. I don't know what traditions you have at the family gathering I'm normally part of. People are trying to wear Christmas jumpers, and I try and find Christmas t-shirts because you're always in a hot room. So one of mine that I like, don't have this, just seen it and like it, has a picture of the nativity here like this. Except over the top it has spoiler alert. Why is there a spoiler alert? Because it says on the bottom, he dies. And we're in the Christmas season where we think of the miracle of God being born, God with us, God incarnate, born as a baby. And yet in the passage we've read today, in a very literal way, we are reading that he dies. So let's be clear about that right from the beginning. Bible says he dies, it says he breathed his last in the verses that we've read, and I believe he did die. When it talks about him being resurrected, and we'll get on to that in other messages, it's not that he was somehow asleep and came back. We believe he literally died. It wasn't some kind of light thing or different state, it was a literal death. So that's the spoiler alert of the Christmas story. And whatever euphemisms we have, going to meet the Creator, passed into God's presence, there's a lot of truth into all of those, where they come from. I just wanted to be clear at the beginning that we are dealing with what is in many ways the climax of the whole of the Gospel that we've been looking through, Luke's Gospel, the moment of the death of Jesus in these verses. You might say it was the original Black Friday, because it's around midday, the sixth hour, and it says that there was darkness here at this time of midday. Oh, was that some kind of eclipse, or how did that happen? It doesn't really worry me. The significance is it happened at the moment that Jesus was to die. So however the mechanics worked, there's no doubt in my mind that this was a God act that was marking what was about to happen. Middle of the day, and yet the whole area came into complete darkness. And then we read about the temple curtain being torn in two. It's not even in the same place. We're on the outskirts of the city where the crucifixions happen, but in the centre of the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, this curtain, and we'll look at what this curtain was later, but this curtain that separated God from man was torn. If we read one of the other Gospels, Matthew, we find that at the same time the earth shook. There was an earthquake. Again, what kind of incidence was this? No doubt in my mind, it was a God incidence, because I have no problem in an almighty God doing miracles. It was a God incidence marking the moment that Jesus was to die. The earth shook. Tombs were opened. Wow. We're so busy reading some of the main facts, we miss some of the other stuff that was going on, because this would have been its own headline were it not for other things happening. Tombs were opened. And as we read on, we find in other accounts that the people who had died, who were known as to have had faith, to have walked with God, were later resurrected at the same time as Jesus was. So these were all miraculous things that are in these different accounts that we have of the moment that Jesus died. Okay, so we're looking at Christmas at the moment, and Christmas is tough for many people. Why? Because it reminds them of what they don't have. My own parents went through separation and then a divorce, not till I was an adult. But nevertheless, you see what's going on and you see how it affects people. And I'd have to admit that that was probably one of the first times that I realised that Christmas wasn't always going to be an easy time for everybody. But for many, it's a time when people feel with a burden the things that they don't have. So what do they feel? What do they not have? Well, people feel their poverty. When you're in a position, as many will be this year, where income is reduced or they don't have an income, how you actually buy in the things that you want to celebrate with, how you buy presents perhaps for your own kids, even just for your partner or husband or wife, if you have nothing to do that with, it's a time when people feel their poverty, and a time when many end up going into debt that they can ill afford, as a way of trying to show their love or trying to build a sense of occasion. So Christmas tough because people feel their poverty. It's also a time when people feel their loneliness. Perhaps when they see how others get together, perhaps how they see how others seem to be happier in their situations when they are, it's a time when people feel their loneliness. And again, this year, that's going to be even tougher for many people, because they won't be able to travel, they won't be able to have others travelling to visit with them. So people are going to feel their loneliness. It's also a time when people, I think, feel their failed relationships. If marriages are broken, it's a time when they're reminded of what they used to be, what Christmas used to be for them, and it isn't now. Even relationships between parents and kids, whether they come, how that goes. It's a time when people are very aware of how their relationships have failed, and an awkwardness that can go with some of the family gatherings where people who are not really getting on are thrust together into different situations. There are indeed perhaps some people who this year will be celebrating for those they don't have to meet up with. Well, I still want to say to you that that's a time when people feel their failed relationships. So, thinking about that, thinking about how tough Christmas can be for many people, let's go back to what I gave you as a table talk question. Have you ever intervened to restore someone estranged into their family? And what did it take for that to happen? So when you think of some of those broken relationships, have you been somebody who's tried to intervene to bring restoration into those situations? And what did it take? Because the verses we're looking at this week, and the whole theme of Christmas for that matter, are really about intervention to see relationships restored. Because when relationships break down, there's separation, and you don't get to feel and enjoy somebody's presence. Let's go back to the beginning. If we look at Genesis, we read in Genesis 3:10 of a creator God. And I do again believe it's no problem for an almighty God to do a literal creation. Whatever detail we want to go into on that, I just want you to be aware of one thing. There is a huge difference in believing that we are created to believing that we're all just part of a random explosion or some other kind of randomness. Genesis starts off within the beginning, and then we read the story of creation, and it goes on in Genesis 3:10, and it says, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid. So we've had the account of creation where God made everything and he said it was good. And yet, at this point, after they've taken the fruit from the forbidden tree and they've eaten it, you see for the first time that there is a barrier in the relationship between Adam, Eve and God. So when God comes to walk with them in the garden, they hid and they said, I was afraid because I was naked. They felt shame because of what they had done, so they hid. And then Genesis 3:24, after Jesus confronts them about their sin, they're not following the instructions that he'd given to them. It says that he drove them out of the garden and he placed them on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why am I reading you these verses? And I think they've got out of order. I think there's some earlier ones in Genesis to come in a moment. But the consequence of sin was shame and separation in relationships. See that in 3:10. And then here at the end of chapter 3, we've got the consequence that they were separated from the place that had been the paradise of perfect relationships, man walking with God. And here, Adam and Eve are put out of that garden with no way to come back. So, what do they go on to? Well, if we look through the Old Testament and how people were to access a holy God, we've got different stages of history for the tabernacle, the temple. So starting as a tent to the temple built in Jerusalem. But in each case, there is a place that is the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. It represents the presence of God. And when we read accounts of the Ark of the Covenant being moved around, we find that people touching it were instantly dead. To come into God's presence, into his holiness, for an imperfect and sinful man, the cost was death. So when it was put into the tabernacle, put into the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was in a place where people could not go. Even the priests who were serving in the temple could come into the holy place, and only them, nobody else. But among them, just one, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, was able to go into the Holy of Holies. So we have that sense of the presence of the holiness of God, but it's separated from where we can be, from where mankind can be, from where his people can be, because our sin has made us unable to be in the presence of God. I've just shown you these two temples, two parts of the temple, but in every temple setup they had the different courtyards, and at each stage categories of who could go into them. The main point being that the centre place, the Holy of Holies, was not somewhere that could be freely accessed as a consequence of the sin that we had committed. So it was just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And even then, you don't casually walk into the Holy of Holies, but actually there were all kinds of special sacrifices that went on, blood shed to enable one person to be able to go in representing all of us. And those who went in did so with fear and trembling. So we've been going through Luke's Gospel. If you think way, way, way back when we read on Luke 1 and John spoke to us about Zechariah going in there and explained to us the background to going into the Holy of Holies and how even there would have been a rope around Zechariah's ankle so that if anything happened to him without going into the Holy of Holies, the other priests would be able to pull him out. What was one of the consequences for Zechariah going into the Holy of Holies? Well, John, you may remember, talked about the fact that once a year somebody going in there, but not much would necessarily happen. Zechariah went in there and he heard God speak to him and he came out speechless. Not a casual place to be in the presence of God. And when we do, going in with fear and going in with consequences. So the theme we've got is removing barriers between you and God, a challenge to prepare for intimacy. Why? Because in Hebrews 6:19 it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So going through the Old Testament, you have the pattern once a year on the Day of Atonement of a priest being able to go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil and offer sacrifices. And even then, that wasn't enough to take away our sin. It was just a representation. Until this time, when Jesus, sinless, dies on our behalf and takes away the barrier between us and God. He goes so that the veil is torn. So that's the best Black Friday deal ever, I think. It was access denied, not just once a year until the bargains come around, but it was access denied until the real Black Friday, when by his death, Jesus saw forgiveness for our sins be won. So Romans 8:1-3 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the yearly, the annual sacrifices, for what the law was powerless to do, all your attempts to please God in your own way, what you were powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. Some short verses, but verses that change everything. Because sometimes when people read the life of Jesus, they just want to take away what they would see as moralistic stories about how to love your enemies or how to be good to other people. And for all the wise words that Jesus spoke, I want to remind you that his whole life was an action. It was an action to remove barriers between us and between God. And that the miracles are literal, right down to the ones we've read about today, where we see everything turning dark at the moment Jesus died. And the restoration is literal, as was the sacrifice of Jesus actually dying on the cross for us. So what's our homework? What would be our takeaways from this? Well, I want to ask you, what barriers are you putting between you and God? He's taken the barriers away. Our sin was a barrier, but now that's gone. So if you're not in a place where you are enjoying an intimacy, a knowledge of God, it's not because of a barrier that God has put there. We have full access to a holy God, unless we are the ones who are holding back or shutting him out or putting barriers there. So what barriers are you putting between you and God? And then, knowing that those barriers have gone, knowing that we have access, that you've been able to step in and know God in your life, I want to ask you, what can you do to value and delight in your access to a holy God, our Father? Sometimes when people hear of different families and they see how some families work well, they can envy the access that they have to each other and the closeness that they have to each other. Well, the barriers are down between you and God. You have access. But are you taking time? Are you delighting in having time in God's presence and wanting to live as someone who identifies as one of his family? What can you do to value and delight in your access to holy God the Father? Let's keep going with some other practical applications, because the incarnate birth, life and death of Jesus was about seeing relationships restored. So, what are we ready to do to see other people's relationships restored? It's back to that table talk question. What did it cost? What was involved in you being able to intervene in other situations? Because sometimes it's not easy to do. Are we ready to step out and be people who do that? Because we're in a world of rants and of me first and us first, and it's not very fashionable. But when we read our Bibles, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. It's part of our family identity that we would be those who bring reconciliation to relationships, who are prepared to step out and to intervene to bring reconciliation to relationships. That's what the life of Jesus was about. That's what the death of Jesus was about. And it's why at this dramatic moment of him breathing his last, we read about the veil in the temple being torn in two. We might think of a flimsy curtain, but actually if you read about the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, it would seem to be that different bits were made of a heavy cloth, and then they were embroidered in different things. So this veil, probably 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, was quite some curtain. And there are bits that don't appear in Bible texts but are widely credited that talk about it being 3 to 4 inches thick, and even the horses attached to it being able to gallop in different directions were unable to rip this cloth. And yet this veil was torn in two at the moment Jesus died. That's what his life and then his death was achieving. A closeness to God that we were unable to have. We were created for it, but we were unable to enjoy it because of the sin that's in each one of our lives. And yet, unwilling to leave that separation there, God made a plan that we would be able to be reconciled with him, and we would be able to again enjoy that closeness with him, that intimacy with him. That's what the life of Jesus was about. That's what the death of Jesus was was able to attain for each of us. And that, I think, is the ultimate Black Friday deal. But it leaves us to wonder whether we're really enjoying the fullness of the blessing that was won for us. Father, I pray that you have spoken to us. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would leave us restless until we are able to know how we should act, and until we are driven with a passion to want to be closer to you, and to want to know you better, and to want to experience that reconciliation in our own lives with you on a daily basis, and that we would be people who are known as the children of God because we delight in our Father and we delight in bringing peace in other relationships too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.